I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's been a tremendous blessing to be here and to share in this time of reminiscing and remembering. And I trust that as we continue, that the Lord will inspire us and instruct us from His Word. I invite you to turn in your Bibles for an introductory passage to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. I love the fact that we can tell stories, and I love to hear the stories of those that have gone before. Maybe that's a sign of advancing age on my part, that I now enjoy stories, and I like to think back about what is happening, what has happened in times past. There's so much to learn from those stories. Just recently, in our congregation, someone mentioned a very profound truth. He said, learn from the mistakes of others. You won't live long enough to make them all yourself. So part of the fact of history and the stories is that we can learn from the lessons that others have learned. And some of those lessons have been hard lessons. And today, as I was sitting here, I was thinking, you know, those of us that are in the next generation, younger generation than Brother Benny, we stand on the shoulders of the men that have gone before. They've laid a foundation. They have done a lot of work. And now we stand on their shoulders. And because of that, the vision is expanded. And there's so much more that we can see today. Even the advancement of technology, as Brother Benny mentioned this morning, that has opened doors for us in unusual ways and provided opportunities that I think it's important for us to enter into. I've divided the message into basically three parts. First, I want to look at Joshua, the man. And learn some of the lessons or notice some of the lessons from the life of Joshua. Then I want to reminisce just a bit. And then I'd like to close out with some vision. Where do we go from here? Is there anything left for us to do? Oh, what a question. Is there anything left for us to do? By the way, it's not all been done. So just rest assured in that. Joshua chapter 13. Reading from verse 1. It says, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Stop there. Let's look at the background for this verse. Moses had died at the age of 120, according to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Joshua was given the responsibility to lead Israel. He was faithful until his death at the age of 110, according to Joshua chapter 24, verse 29. Joshua's story is an interesting story. It's an instructive story when you look at what has happened. He was chosen to represent the tribe of Ephraim when they were sent over to spy out the land of Canaan. You see, Israel had left Egypt through a mighty deliverance, and God had said, there's a land. It's a land of promise where I'm going to take you to. You follow me, I'll lead you to that place. But Moses had gotten instruction to send spies into the land of Canaan. At least they did that. They arranged for one from each tribe to go to spy out the land. Numbers 13 talks about that. And it says these men were to be rulers, so apparently Joshua was a man of some influence in the tribe of Ephraim when he was called to be one of the 12 spies. Caleb also was sent. He represented the tribe of Judah. And by the way, those are the only two names that I remember of the ones that were sent. Now, you can read the story and you can get all the names, but when we think about the spies, we think about Joshua and Caleb. Why do we think about them? Well, I think because of the faithfulness to the assignment. Let's notice the assignment in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. It gives the assignment of what they were to do when they got over into the land. It says in verse 18, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. That was the assignment. So Moses sent the spies into the land of Canaan. And for 40 days they were to go throughout the land of Canaan and just take a look. What is in the promised land? And they were amazed. They came down to the brook Ishcol. They came down there and they found an incredible vineyard. They found an incredible bunch of grapes. It was so big that this bunch of grapes was suspended on a staff between two men. And they came walking back into Israel with this huge bunch of grapes. Wouldn't you love to have some of those sweet grapes from Ishcol? Oh, wow. What a story. So they had all these things that had happened, and no doubt they were interested in sharing the good news. In fact, they said, "We found a land flowing with milk and honey, and there's clusters of grapes so big, and the figs and all the other things that they found there. What an amazing story." But as this thing was progressing, some of the men said, "But you know what? We need to be realistic. We're not strong like these people are, because the people are very strong in Canaan." And they named some of the names. "The cities are great and walled cities." Israel was not used to fighting. They were slaves. They were under oppression and suppressed in the land of Egypt. And now, here there were walled cities that needed to be conquered. "The land eateth up the inhabitants thereof." And I've never quite figured that one out. That the land was eating up the inhabitants. And yet they said, these men grow to a huge stature. They're giants over there. They're big. And they're strong. And we are not able. We're like grasshoppers in comparison to them. Because of their lack of faith and lack of obedience, they were sentenced to 40 years in the barren wilderness. That wilderness did indeed eat up the people, didn't it? The wilderness that they wandered in ate up the people. The judgment of God fell upon them. Thank you, brother. The judgment of God fell upon them and sentenced them to live in that wilderness for 40 years until all the unbelievers and the naysayers died. And in those 40 years, grave after grave after grave in the wilderness. Because they did not believe, they did not obey what God had said. Instead of milk and honey, they had manna. Water was hard to come by. Even to the place where they would murmur against Moses. "Why have you brought us into this desolate place, Moses? There's no water here." And they pushed Moses' patience to the place where he finally smote the rock out of anger and water flowed out. Joshua lived and served in the shadow of Moses for those 40 years. He was Moses' minister, it says. But God called him to take the work on after Moses was gone. I was attempting to discover exactly how old Joshua was when he was asked to take the leadership. And I couldn't find an actual reference that gave his precise age. But in putting together some historical facts and things that we know, I was able to come up with some ideas at least. He was likely in his upper 80s or lower 90s when he took the responsibility of leading Israel into conquest in the land of Canaan and then the settlement of the land of Canaan. The conquest of Canaan took approximately 7 years. The settlement of Canaan, the dividing out of the tribes and so forth, took approximately 8 years. So that's 15 years. He died at the age of 110. So he could have been 95 at that point when he actually took the reins. But there's some differences in thought on the actual years there. We do know that Caleb Joshua's good friend, and Joshua's, it seems like he was of one heart with Joshua. Caleb said that he was 85 at the time that the land of Canaan was being settled. So he was an old man. And he asked for a mountain. He said, "There's that mountain over there. Give me that mountain. That's the one I want. I want to conquer that mountain." Now, can you imagine an 85-year-old seeing a mountain, perhaps forested, I'm not sure what was on that mountain, but say, "That's the one I want. I want to turn this mountain into a place of productivity. I want to have that mountain." Joshua challenged the people before his death. He said, "You serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. As for me and my house, that's what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. But I challenge you, what are you going to do? Are you going to serve the Lord?" They said, "Yes, we will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said, "No, you can't serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord." But then he changed it and he gave them some instruction. He gave them some very, very good advice. He said, "You need to serve the Lord. You need to follow him faithfully." And I think Joshua showed an example of what it means to be faithful in serving the Lord. And many years of obscurity, of simply being a minister to the man Moses, allowing Moses to lead the way, and there being there to support and to encourage and being there to provide for Moses' needs and so forth, Joshua served in a very, very powerful and wonderful way, and the Lord blessed him marvelously because of that. Now today, this service is in recognition of Brother Benny's 40 years plus of service in the kingdom. And I'm sure that his desire and challenge to you is the same that Joshua gave. Be faithful and serve the Lord. That's what the desire of his heart would be. But on the other hand, I also want to give honor to whom honor is due. Interestingly, Jesus said concerning a prophet, his own words were that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And I was pondering that. Why is that? Well, probably because the prophet is known in his own country and you see the human side of him. And you see the vulnerabilities, you see the shortcomings and the mistakes that he's made. Benny said this morning that you probably can rehearse the failures better than he can. I challenge you this morning to instead think about the investment that he has made in your life. What has happened in your life because of his ministry? God has used Brother Benny in a marvelous way. I know for myself, he has been a tremendous mentor to me. Early on in my ministry, I remember opportunities of calling Brother Benny. And then after I was ordained bishop, he was just a phone call away. And it was so nice to be able to give him a call and say, "Can we discuss something?" And we'd meet betimes at just different places, and we'd have lunch together and have time to share our hearts. A person needs that. Brother Benny was one of those people that was able to share very clearly and give clear direction. Sometimes when you're right in the thick of things, you lose focus. You're not quite sure where to go. And you get an outside perspective to give you some direction. It just gives clarity. So I appreciated that very much. I'd like to talk a bit about Brother Benny's involvement with Amish Mennonite Aid. That work has been going since 1955. Brother Benny was elected to the board in 1985, served for 16 years. I had the privilege of traveling with Brother Benny on delegation and also with Brother John U. Lapp, who spoke here this morning. And those were wonderful opportunities. I was the greenhorn. I was the new one. I was a new board member. And here they took me under their wings and taught me and showed me places and introduced me to culture and various things. It was a tremendous time of sharing with them. Not only that, but the fellowship that we enjoyed in board meetings. Yes, those little rabbit trails that you would take ended up being gold mines sometimes. Real nuggets that were at the end of the trail that we got because somebody had mined them out and they were willing to tell the story. Very important. We won't talk about the bowling bishops. I think Benny might know something about that. You can talk to him about that sometime. That was on the AMA board, too. They had the bowling bishops. By the way, wasn't in a bowling alley. Some of these older brethren were involved in establishing the work in Kenya. That work is very dear to my heart. In fact, the work of missions is very dear to my heart. Lamp and Light was a catalyst for the establishing of churches in Kenya. Today, they have like 9,600 plus active students of Lamp and Light Bible courses. This is a very active program. They have Navy brethren that receive the tests, they grade them, they send out the new booklets and so forth, and they're very, very busy with the work of Lamp and Light. The result of that has been the establishment of churches. There are today 17 churches in Kenya under the Christian Believers Fellowship umbrella. 17 churches. And there are more requests. In fact, the delegation, when they came back in February, the end of February of this year, they said the missionary personnel told them again, we could start 6 more churches right now. But they said, we are so busy, we really can't handle it. And we just need more help. We just don't know what to do. It's so important that we mentor and disciple these people correctly and clearly so that the work can be established on a good footing. And I understand that because while they have been ordaining elders from among the national churches, one by one, they have lost many of those pastors. I say many, some of those pastors. There are still many that are faithful. In fact, today there are 23 native pastors, including 4 bishops, among the Christian Believers Fellowship there. And while AMA is providing only 10 pastors. So the ratio has flipped where there are more national pastors than there are U.S.-based pastors or U.S.-sent pastors. That's a tremendous blessing. But those churches that are indigenous now, and there are a number of those, there's at least 4 of those churches that are indigenous, they are beginning to establish outreaches of their own, and that's a part of the 17 congregations that we're talking about. Right now, on the table for AMA consideration and approval is the establishment of yet another outreach from one of the churches. They have the vision. They say people are walking, and this particular church, they have people walking for 2 hours, coming to services for a Sunday morning. And they said, we need a church in our home area. It's different than here. You don't just jump in your car and are able to get there for the service. But some of them walk for a long distance. I remember being at the new church in Ugunja a year ago when I was there. They said it's a small church. You'll be preaching there. Well, I wasn't prepared for what was going on. It was a small building. Yes, it had tin roof and kind of bamboo sides. It was a bit open, but it was packed full, and it was full of people. And they had people standing outside, people sitting outside. It was just full of people. And after the service or after the message, there was opportunity for a testimony or comments, and there was a brother that stood up. He was about 2/3 of the way back, and he said that he's so glad to be here today and to be able to worship with the brethren. But he said, we really need a church in our area. So afterward, I asked one of the brethren, can you tell me more about this man? He said, yes, be glad to. He came to church this morning on his little cycle, and he brought his 3 sons. They drove 3 hours to get to the church service that started at 10 o'clock. He said his wife and 3 daughters are at home. They would have come too, but the cycle's not big enough. And they didn't have money for public transport. You see, the need is there. And I think we need to have a vision of that. But there's also opportunities here, and we'll come to that in a bit. Also, there's the ADM program, which is the self-help type programs. Sponsoring of orphans and so forth has largely increased. And CAM has been helping AMA with that. In fact, every month we get $88,889.50 from CAM to help sponsor the work in Kenya. About 2 years ago, we had the privilege of meeting with the CAM board, the Christian Aid Ministry Board in Berlin, Ohio, and we were pondering, what do we do with the programs in Kenya? Should we hand it over to them? And they said, look, we don't want those programs. We want you to operate those programs, but if we can be your deacon, that's what we want to be. We just want to support you. Whatever you need, we just want to support you. And so that's what they are doing. They have increased their support so that we can now have three couples that are responsible for the ADM, Agape Development Ministries programs. There are so many opportunities around the world. In 2013, there was a large gathering called 2013 Reach. It was a tremendous blessing to be together with about 40 different conservative Anabaptist ministries up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. They are planning to have another one of those in 2015. But it was an opportunity for all these ministries to gather together and simply have displays of the work. And I was so blessed by being there. There's so much work going on in the Anabaptist circles that is valuable. It included inner city missions. It included wilderness camps, international missions. Some are humanitarian aid. Some are church planting focused. There's just a variety. But 40 different conservative Anabaptist missions that were represented there. I did not know there were that many missions among us. And it was a tremendous blessing to see the vision. We don't want to keep the message to ourselves. We want to get the message out to the world. And they're using all kinds of technology to do that. I think there's a good use of technology in some of these places where they go to. And they're ministering in that way. So I'm encouraging that we become involved in the work of building the kingdom of Christ. But that starts on the local level. And that's where I want to focus in here at the conclusion of this message for just a little bit. What are you doing to build the kingdom of God where you are? I was talking to a young man that wants to travel the world. He wants to be a martyr. And I said, why do you want to be a martyr? His answer was, yes, you're right. My goal is wrong. It's about me. You see, the message and the plan of salvation, the investment that God has placed into your heart, is not about you. It's about Him. And our focus needs to be on Him. And when our focus is on Him, then whether we're a poultry farmer or dairy farmer, barn builder, truck driver, school teacher, missionary, pastor, it does not matter which one you're called to, your ministry is about Him and introducing people to Jesus Christ. And there are opportunities that exists all around. A number of weeks ago, my wife and I were sitting in a restaurant in Charlottesville. Noticed across from us, there was an older gentleman sitting there, and he was eating very, very slowly. And sometimes he'd stop and he'd just pause and he'd put his hand up on his chin hold his jaw. Then he'd eat a little bit more. And noticed he kept looking at us. Finally, I said, you know, I think he wants to talk. So I just went over to him and said, hi, how are you today? Oh, he wanted to talk. We talked for probably an hour. Didn't know the man, never met the man, but he just wanted to talk. There were a lot of things on his heart that he just needed to talk to someone. You know, there's a lot of people in the world right next to you that all they want to do is talk and know that someone cares. If you want to be an effective person in your congregation, you need to be a person that cares. Person that cares deeply about others. And you're willing to take the time to listen to them, what they have to say. That investment is going to be well worth its time. Just listen very carefully to what they have to say. And then pray for them as a follow-up. I think one of the most valuable tools, one of the most valuable things people can be involved in is pray. Pray specifically for needs that you're aware of. Pray for the congregation. Pray that the Lord would lay his hand upon this congregation and would build this church. John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, he says, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his vineyard, into the harvest. Where is the harvest? He was talking about right where they were. Yes, we can look across the waters. We can look across the world and see all the opportunities over there and miss the ones right next door. It's important that we see the ones right next door as well. And as we reach the ones right next door, the Lord may, in fact, lay his finger upon a person and say, I want you. I want to use you in some other vineyard, some other place. Wait for that call, and when God gives it, walk through the door that he opens for you. So I believe that one of the things that we can do in building the kingdom of Christ today is right where we are, is we can pray. Pray earnestly that the Lord would send laborers into his harvest. And pray that the Lord would open your eyes to the needs around them. Pray that the Lord would bring people to your door. Maybe it's a Jehovah's Witness that is knocking on your door. Or a Seventh-day Adventist person or some other person that is seeking for truth or is bringing some kind of biblical thought to you, and you have the opportunity of interjecting some additional insights and truth that they have not seen. Share that. Don't be afraid to share what the Lord has done for you. Your story is important. I remember as a young boy, I thought that my conversion was just not really something to talk about because it really wasn't that significant. I was raised in a Christian home. I had godly parents. And so I didn't have a marvelous conversion experience to talk about. But then later I discovered people admire that kind of message as well. They said, wow, if I could have had that kind of experience growing up, what a blessing. So don't be afraid to share your story. People need to hear that story. Yes, you need to be clear, though, that there came a place where you acknowledged your own sinfulness and the selfish bent of your heart, and you gave that to Jesus Christ, and God poured into you his righteousness, and you live out of that. I appreciate so much what was shared this morning concerning that. So pray, and be a witness right where you are, across the fence to your neighbor. As you're driving down the road, by the way, what kind of witness do you leave in the way you drive? You know, you leave some kind of statement by the way you drive. Sometimes we're known as being the hurrying people, the Mennonites. They're always in a hurry because we're so frugal, even time conscious. And so we push the limits in our time, and maybe we drive faster than we ought to. Check it out. Drive as a Christian ought to drive. That's part of the witness that we leave. What about the work ethics that you have? It's important that we display the correct kind of work ethics and so forth. It's part of the witness. It's part of the story of being a believer and a changed person, one who wants to follow. and walk in the footsteps of Christ. Build the congregation of which you are a part of. Right here at Pilgrim Christian Fellowship, you have the opportunity of entering in and helping to build this congregation. I think that was the message that Joshua had for the people back then, is there's a lot of land that needs to be possessed, and you're going to start right here and move from there on out. Instead of jumping across and leaving some area between, do it. Move forward in a full way. Build the congregation you are a part of. And I think a lot of that is through prayer, faithful service. Mentoring is such an important aspect of building a congregation. Sometimes young people struggle. Sometimes they need someone to just come alongside of them and hear their heart, hear their story, hear what's happening in them, the things that they are dealing with, things that are important to them, questions they have. And they need someone to just help them think rightly and clearly. And you can be that person. You can be a mentor for them. You see, the work of building the church is not only the responsibility of the ministry. It goes beyond that. It is a shared responsibility. Serve willingly wherever you are called. Be willing to do your part in the work of the church here. Whether it is sweeping the floor, cleaning the restrooms, mowing the yard, trimming the hedges, leading the singing, teaching the Sunday school, and the list goes on. It's all a part of building the church. It's all a part of the kingdom of God. And it's the visible expression of the kingdom of God. It's demonstrating to the world what it means to be a disciple of Christ in the context of community, where we live together and we demonstrate that to the world around us. It's beautiful. The world marvels at that. They say, how can you do it? It's because of Christ. Because of Christ. Joshua heard it right when God said to him, there remaineth yet much land that needs to be possessed. I think today there remains yet much land for us to possess. And while there are opportunities around the world and opportunities right next to us, it feels to me as if we have a very small window of time to lay hold of those opportunities. We don't know what's going to happen. One thing we do know is we have a message that is worth sharing. And Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Acts 1:8, he says, you begin at home in Jerusalem. I leave that challenge with you. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.